Well, thank you. What an introduction. Okay. There you go. Very much so. Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a great vacation. Really good. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it. But if you ever get a chance to see the Panama Canal, go on a cruise and see it. It's one of the wonders of the world. It's amazing. It's 100 years old and still functioning. You know, it's just amazing. You know, so we're going to pick it up with verse 2. And I'm using the Message here in my translation, which is a paraphrase. But there were also some women in their company who had been healed of various afflictions and illnesses. Mary, the one called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone. Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's manager, and Susanna, along with many others who used their considerable means to provide for the company. The first thing we see is that many women were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just all men, all right? Bob Udley says several women followed Jesus and the apostles and helped them. The question is, where would the church be today without women? We'd be in deep trouble, huh? Okay, we'd be in deep trouble. And according to the scriptures, who's supposed to be the spiritual heads of the household? Men or women? Men, right? The Bubbas have dropped the ball, right? Okay? That's the flat-out truth. And a lot of it is the culture, because our culture says that women are supposed to raise the children, and automatically men think that then women take the children to church and raise them spiritually. But that's not the case, okay? The bottom line is the men are responsible for raising the kids in the faith just as much as the women, okay? But like I said, they have dropped the ball, all right? And I thank God for the women in our church. And I wasn't here on Mother's Day to say that, so I'll say it now. I thank God for all the women in the church. Amen? But there's an equality and use for everyone in God's kingdom. Charles Spurgeon writes, "There is a place for everyone who is willing to be used by the great master builder, who leaves no stone out of the wall if it is fit to be built into it. There is something for the 12 to do, and there's something for the holy women to do. And we cannot do without either of them. And in that last great day, when the rewards are distributed, there will be as much for Joanna as for John, and as much for Mary Magdalene as for Simon Peter. Did they not each, according to their utility, serve the Lord Jesus Christ?" So the question is, what is Jesus calling us to do? All right? What's He calling us to do? The other thing, though, is, were these women perfect packages? No. If you take a close look at the text, it says they all had various evil afflictions and illnesses. So at one time, they were all a mess. All right? Matthew Henry writes, "They were such, for the most part, as had been Christ's patients." I love that. Because haven't we all been Christ's patients, right? "And were the monuments of His power and mercy. They had been healed by Him of evil spirits and infirmities. Some of them had been troubled in mind, had been melancholy, others of them afflicted in body, and He had been to them a powerful healer. He is the physician both of body and soul, and those who have been healed by Him ought to study what they shall render to Him. We are bound in interest to attend Him, that we may be ready to apply ourselves to Him for help in case of a relapse. We are bound in gratitude to serve Him and His gospel, who hath saved us and saved us by it. Note, the greatest of sinners must not despair of pardon, and the worse any have been before their conversion, the more they should study to do for Christ after." Okay? So the bottom line is, we've all been patients of Christ. He's healed us. And now what do we do in response? Okay? And we are all good enough to be used by Jesus Christ. Okay? We're all good enough to be used by Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus calling us to do? What's Jesus calling us to do today? Well, be open to it. And He'll speak to you today and let you know what He wants you to do. Right? Dorothy, He lets us know what He wants us to do, right? Yeah, and when we don't do it, Who is right? Who is right? Okay? All right. No lame excuses, okay? Verse 10. He said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories, but even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but don't hear a thing. Now, he's talking about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? And we talk about it quite a bit, Pastor Perry and I. Okay, it's a present reality, and it's also a future event when Jesus returns again. Okay, but we as Christians live in the kingdom of God. Okay, it's not the same as the world. We live under God's reign. All right, it's a completely different world because the kingdom of God lasts for eternity. This world, all this stuff is going to disappear. Okay. Pardon? We won't even care. No. And what will happen is when Jesus returns, then the people who have been calling us weird because we believe in the kingdom of God and angels and demons and all that stuff and eternal life and the Word of God, when they see Jesus return, they're going to be terrified because they're going to realize what the kingdom of God is. For us, we know what the kingdom of God is and who Jesus is. So it'll be like a homecoming. But actually, it's not even going to be like a homecoming. This week in Bible study, we had somebody who said, just think when Almighty God, when Jesus returns, and He's right there with you, I mean, wow, like what are you going to do? You'll wet your pants, okay? Because it's Almighty God, right? Okay? And see, we get it, all right? But the world doesn't. Most of the people around us don't, all right? Bob Utley writes, this refers to the reign of God now in man's hearts that will one day be consummated in God's reign over all the earth when Jesus returns. A parable, quite simply, is just a comparison, okay? It's a laying alongside is what it literally means, but it's a comparison. Jesus taught in parables, which even the disciples had problems understanding. And thanks be to God, today's parable, he goes on and explains it. I love it when he explains the parables because it makes it easier, all right? But Bob Utley comforts us. He says, even in the inner group of apostles, the apostles did not understand the spiritual significance of parables. This is comforting to me when I do not understand Jesus' words either, okay? So if the apostles who lived with Jesus for 3 years had problems with it, it's okay if we don't, all right? Or if we have problems with it, excuse me. But the bottom line is we need the Holy Spirit in order to have God's truth revealed to us. Once again, Bob Utley says, in the Synoptic Gospels, mystery is used of the spiritual insights gleaned from Jesus' parables. These are truths that man cannot discover. They must be revealed by God. These insights are crucial for a true understanding of God's eternal plan for the redemption of all people. So God has to reveal it to us, and it happens through His Word. But the difference between the apostles and the crowds that were listening is the apostles were open to listening and trying to understand what Jesus was saying. Okay? And it's the same today. People who are willing to listen and try to understand what Jesus is saying. Okay? Charles Spurgeon says, when men will not hear the voice of God, it is a just judgment upon them that they cannot hear, their impotence being the result of their insolence. And this last sentence is frightening. Since they would not hear, they shall not. God gives them exactly what they want. If you don't want to hear God's word, no problem. You won't hear it. All right? So a question for us today, are we open to God's Word? Hopefully so, yes, okay? And the fact that you're here is a sign that you are, okay? On the cruise, we had dinner every night with three other couples. So there was eight at a table. It's really weird that we had these three couples, Robin, because they fit right into this today. But there was one couple who had been burned by the church in the past and had bad experiences. And I witnessed to all of them, okay, but This one, I was talking with the man, and all he did was rant and rave about the church. And I said, well, it's not about the church. It's about Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. Okay. But unfortunately, over the years, his heart had become so hardened, okay, that I couldn't talk to him, okay? He didn't have an ear to hear, all right? And I think we've all run into people like that, right? Verse 11 and 12. This story is about some of those people. The seed is the Word of God. The seeds on the road are those who hear the Word, but no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it from them, so they won't believe and be saved. And that sounds very much like the man I was just talking about, okay? Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, not the Word of man. That is so important, okay, that we realize it's the Word of God, and it's about the Word of God. It's not about my words, it's about His words, okay? And we should measure everything by God's Word. When we pray, how we live our lives, when we make decisions in our life or about our life, it should all be based on God's Word, all right? That's what it's there for, okay? Matthew Henry writes, "The heart of man is a soil to the seed of God's Word. It is capable of receiving it and bringing forth the fruits of it. The success of the seeding is very much according to the nature and temper of the soil, as that is or is not disposed to receive the seed. The Word of God is to us, as we are, a taste of life unto life or death unto death." So are we willing to receive God's Word? Or do we just want to hear what we want to hear? What itching ears have to say, okay? Because there's eternal consequences. Now, what happens to the plants on all the other soils other than good soil? They die, right? And what happens to the plant in good soil? It lives, right? Is he really talking about just plants here? No. He's talking about life and death. An eternal life and death. He's talking about heaven and hell, right? And people don't, I've stressed this before, people don't want to talk about that. But it is so important, okay, to talk about that. The Holy Spirit moved me when we were on the cruise. One night, we had this wonderful server from, she was Jamaican, and I love Jamaican accents, okay. Her name was Stacy, just a dynamite lady. And I teased her for 2 weeks continually, okay. You know how I am, all right? But anyway, we were talking and it came about. I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, no, I'm not a Christian. My daughter is. And I said, well, Stacy, you have to become a Christian. I said, I don't want to be in heaven and not have you there. Do you think your daughter wants to be in heaven and not have you there? And she said, well, no, I want to be in heaven. And I said, well, you got to be a Christian then. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And she said, no, I don't want anything with Satan. Okay. But that's what it's about, you know? And it was a joking conversation, but at the end of the voyage, we gave her a message, a New Testament, okay? The night before we left. And the next day, she said she started reading it, okay? It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we share the faith. It's so important, okay? It's not about amazing grace. It's, you know, it's about heaven and hell. And we got to get that in our minds, okay? Does this mean we save ourselves? No. Bob Yulee says, notice that salvation is not a human discovery or merit, but divine revelation through the Word of God. Also note, this is not a text on predestination, but the eternal consequences of human choices. This is really a parable about different soils. So are our hearts like the hardened soil? Hopefully not, okay? It was really cool yesterday in jail. There was one guy who had a Bible in his hand at the Latino service. And every time I said, are we this kind of soil? He said, well, you'd go like this sometimes, you know. And sometimes we are, right? So he understood, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Many of you do not go to the place of worship desiring a blessing. You do not intend to worship God or to be affected by anything that you hear. You are like the highway which was never intended to be a cornfield. If a single grain of the truth of God should fall into your heart and grow, it would be as great a wonder as for corn to grow up in the street. You have no time, you say, to think of religion. No, the road of your heart is such a crowded thoroughfare that there is no room for the wheat to spring up." So why do we come to Amazing Grace? Why do we come to worship here? To worship God, right? To experience the presence of God. What were you going to say? Hear God's Word. Okay, that's why we're coming here. Okay? Is it to fulfill an obligation? No, it's not to fulfill an obligation. Is it because Pastor Rick will get mad at you if you're not here? Whatever it takes, okay? Whatever it takes. And the point I want to, talking about that, the point I want to make is it's not about me being the sheepdog, okay? What it's about Jesus who died for us, okay? That's what it's about. And we come here for Him so that we can experience Him, right? So forget the sheepdog. Matthew Henry says, "The devil is subtle and a spiteful enemy that makes it his business to hinder our profiting by the Word of God. He takes the Word out of the hearts of careless hearers, lest they should believe and be saved." Are we careless listeners? Are we people who just want to be entertained? And is that common today? Very much so. Okay. And then people have the gall to say, "I'm just not being fed." You know, if you're going to a Bible teaching church, pastors are preaching the Word of God. Okay? Do we have ears to hear? Okay? It's kind of like the kids at the table who don't want to eat their spinach. All right? I mean, the Word of God is being preached. Amen. Verse 13, "The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone." Bob Yulee says, "This shows that joyful acceptance of the gospel is not automatically eternal salvation." So just because people come in and hear a great sermon, they go, "Wow, yes, I accept Jesus Christ." Is that it? No. In fact, unfortunately, 80% of people who go to Billy Graham, etc., any kind of evangelist, 80% of the conversions don't last a year. You're talking a lot of people, right? So are our hearts rocky soil? Charles Spurgeon says, "We cannot deny that there seems to be every appearance of grace in these people. Perhaps we receive them into the church, but in a week or two they are not so regular as they used to be at the place of worship. We gently reprove them, and they explain that they meet with such opposition in religion that they are obliged to yield a little. Another month and we lose them altogether. Years and years have we sowed him in vain, and it is to be feared it will be so to the end. For he is without depth and without the moisture of the Spirit." Is this common in the church today? Yes. And what I was talking to the guys in jail about yesterday is jailhouse conversions. They're all on fire when they're in jail, okay? And they're, you know, "When I get out, I'm going to bring my family and raise my kids in the faith." And you see the overwhelming number of inmates we have here today, all right? We preach the gospel to 5,000 inmates a year, right? So the wall should be bursting here, right? That's not the case, right? So do we have like jailhouse conversions? Yes. And it's very disappointing for pastors. And it's not about, you know, people being in the church. Once again, it's about they're not rejecting me, okay? They're rejecting Jesus Christ, all right? That's what it's about, okay? So why does it happen? Why does it happen? It's because people got this idea of religion rather than relationship. And if you're doing religion, then the Holy Spirit isn't involved. If you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you in your mind, and you want to be at worship. Right, Martha? You want to be here. All right? I don't have to preach to you, okay? We want to be here, okay? And it's so rewarding to pastors when people are here because they want to be here. Because then we know, you got it, okay? You understand, all right? With this kind of Christian or conversion or whatever you want to call it, people talk about worship being too long. They don't stick around to see what's going on in the church. And the bottom line is they don't have the Holy Spirit to make them want to be part of the body of Christ, okay? And it's not unusual for them to fall away eventually, all right? I'll talk more on that later, but we need the moisture of the Holy Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit be with us, in us, and changing us. Charles Spurgeon writes, "When they lack moisture, the more the sun shines upon them, or the warmer the room is, the worse it is for them. They need moisture, and so do we. Poor plants that we are. We need the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord does not water us daily, daily, from the living springs on the hilltops of glory, we shall certainly die. So take heed, brothers and sisters, that you do not lack the moisture of the Spirit's, Holy Spirit's gracious influence." There are many people who seem to like this rocky soil. They have no receptiveness for the divine Spirit. They seem to manage without Him. If we read through the book of Acts, is there anything, such a thing as a spirit, as a Christian without the Holy Spirit? They all had the Holy Spirit, right? And they were all on fire, okay? We need that same Holy Spirit in us, right? So do we live our lives without the Holy Spirit? Once again, many times, yes, you know. That's why we need it daily, right? And what happens when we live without the Spirit? How does that work for us? Not good, right? It's like hitting our head against the wall, all right? Verse 4, what's that? Sinking sand. And I just pray that the inmates I was preaching to yesterday understand this, you know. I just hope that it sinks sometime, that they need the Holy Spirit, okay? For them to change their lives when they get out, they need the Holy Spirit. For us to change our lives, we need the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "And the seed that fell in the weeds, well, these are the ones who hear, but then the seed is crowded out and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives, worrying about tomorrow, making money and having fun." Who are the weedy soil? Well, sometimes in here too, though, okay? But Matthew Henry writes, "These for a while believe a little while. Their profession promises something. But in time of temptation, they fall away from their good beginnings. Whether the temptation arises from the smiles or the frowns of the world." Isn't it the smiles or frowns of the world? So what the world thinks is important to them, okay? They are easily overcome by it. "The pleasures of this life are as dangerous and mischievous thorns to choke the good seed of the word as any other." Three letters. NFL. Okay. What happens in the fall? A lot of guys aren't here, right? Right. Except for the women, okay? So, are we weedy soil? Once again, I see that inmate sitting, he was right over there, going, well, sometimes, you know, if we're honest, sometimes, you know. Charles Spurgeon says, "But this is good soil, for it grows thorns." So it is good soil. "Wherever a thistle will spring up and flourish, there would wheat flourish too. This was fat, fertile soil. Be in no hurry. These men and women have a great deal to look after. They have the cares of a large concern. Their establishment employs so many hundred hands. Do not be deceived as to their godliness. They have no time for it. They will tell you that they must live, that they cannot neglect this world, that they must look out for the present, and as for the future, they will render it all due attention by and by. They continue to attend gospel preaching, and the poor little stunted blade of religion keeps on growing after a fashion. Their pleasures, amusements, and vanities choke the wheat of true religion. The good grains of the gospel truth cannot grow because they have to attend that musical party, the ball, and that evening party, and so they cannot think of the things of God. Does that sound familiar? Is that common today? Yes. Pastor, I'm just too busy. Okay. We're just too busy, right, Robin? Okay. There was another couple on the ship at our dinner, and they were from Kentucky originally, and then they moved to Florida and retired. And they admitted, they said, Pastor, by the way, we prayed before every meal, except for the one couple who had the hard hearts. But anyway, but they were respectful. But anyway, this other couple, the guy confessed to me, he said, Pastor, you know, we're going to look into getting back into a church. We really need to start getting back to church, you know. And they hadn't, he said, we really don't have any excuse. We just haven't been doing it. Isn't there a lot of people like that today? A lot, right? What's amazing about this to me, okay, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing my sermon, if you look at coming to church, okay, and some people live in Buckeye and other places, figure 2 to 3 hours, okay, on a Sunday. Let's just say 3 hours by the time you get dressed and travel and all that other stuff. 3 hours, right? 3 hours on a... No? 4 hours. Okay, let's go four. Let's say five, okay? Let's go five, okay? We'll throw it over the top. 5 hours, okay? 5 hours on a Sunday, all right? And people don't have time for 5 hours on a Sunday, right? They'll say, I don't have time for that, Pastor. Okay? 5 hours on a Sunday. But what's ironic, they don't have 5 hours on a Sunday for God, right? But they expect God to want to spend eternity with them. Really? Really? You didn't have 5 hours for me on a Sunday? When you're doing nothing, or if you're retired? You don't have 5 hours for me and you want to spend eternity with me? If we're thinking in the ways of the world, we'll say, get real, right? Get real. And once again, it's not Pastor Rick. We're talking about Almighty God, right? The guy who hung on the cross. So you're not offending me, all right? You're offending Him, right? Anyway, I shouldn't go on cruises, right? Verse 15. But the seed and the good earth, these are the good hearts who seize the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. So what is the characteristics of good soil, our relationship with Jesus Christ, or having faith? Bob Yulee says, the heart prepared by the Spirit of the hearer was crucial. However, the consistent requirement is faith, that relationship with Jesus Christ. I have come to understand this faith as having three crucial aspects. Number one, receiving or welcoming the person, Jesus Christ. Not doctrines. Christianity is not about a doctrine. It's about receiving this God-man, Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Okay. Number two, believing truths about that person that we read in the New Testament. Okay. That He died for our sins and that He rose from the dead. And that we can live with Him forever if we believe in Him. Number three, living a life emulating that person or having Christ-likeness. And a lot of churches are dropping this because they said, accept Jesus and then live the way you want. That's not the gospel, okay? In response to His love, we want to please Him and it changes our lives, okay? Some of these are initial. Others develop over time. New Testament faith is a dynamic relationship, which is difficult to explain. And isn't it? It really is difficult to explain it. Unless you know Jesus Christ, it's really hard to explain it. Okay? This brings our third couple. This couple was from Long Beach,
They were active Christians, active in a church. They'd raised all their kids in the church, and all their kids were Christians, and their grandkids were Christians. Okay? Good soil, okay? So we have three examples. You know, it's kind of weird how the Lord works that way, huh? All right? Question is, would we characterize our faith as a dynamic relationship with Jesus? Would people say, you know, David has a dynamic relationship with Jesus? Okay. Or would they say, well, he's kind of sitting on his hands, all right? Are we the good soil? Yes, okay. You're still awake. Do you need a honey bun? All right, okay. No. I'm teasing her about her blood sugar, okay? So I gotta watch that, okay? Matthew Henry says, "The good ground, which brings forth good fruit, is an honest and good heart, well-disposed to receive instruction and commandment, a heart free from sinful pollutions and firmly fixed for God and duty, an upright heart, a tender heart, and a heart that trembles at the word, is an honest and good heart, which having heard the word, understands it, so it is in Matthew, receives it, so it is in Mark, and keeps it, so it is here, as the soil not only receives, but keeps the seed." Ministers and Christians are to be lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. Their light must shine before men. They must not only be good, but do good. So are we good? Once again, the guy in the corner. Okay. Do we do good? Generally, yes, but once again, the guy in the corner. Do we drop the ball? Yes, I drop the ball, okay? Now, maybe we are hard soil, rocky soil, or weedy soil today. Maybe we're not the good soil today, all right? Does this mean we're doomed? No. Because we have the Master Gardener in Jesus Christ, right? We always have Him. Amen. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The good soil had been made good by grace. God had plowed it. He had stirred it up with the plow of conviction. And there it lay in ridge and furrow as it should lie. When the gospel was preached, the heart received it. For the man said, that is just the blessing I need." Have you ever been there and said that? "Jesus, this is just what I need." You know, many times, right? Mercy is what a needy sinner requires. So that the preaching of the gospel was the thing to give comfort to this disturbed and plowed soil. And then the man or woman became a mighty servant for God. He or she spent themselves and was spent. Yes. Okay. Yeah, Holy Spirit, what? Exactly. We have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm talking about. You got it, okay? That's what I'm talking about. We need the moisture of the Holy Spirit, right? Not just pastors, everybody, okay? And man, pastors need us to preach, absolutely, but everybody. And that's why I say, when you read the Bible, read it with your hearts, not with your mind. Okay? And what's amazing, Melissa's here, she's done youth discipleship this year. It's amazing to see the changes in the kids from reading the Action Bible. It's a cartoon Bible. But we have kids who have read 200 Bible stories this year who probably have a better understanding than a lot of people sitting here. Okay? From reading a cartoon Bible. So there's power in the Word of God. All right? No matter how it's presented. And thanks be to God for that. Okay? So, let's close by saying, next slide please. Friends, let the Master Gardener, Jesus, prepare your heart with the love of the Father in the Gospel and the moisture of the Holy Spirit and His precious blood of forgiveness. Okay? Amen? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You today, and We're all four types of soil at different times, Lord. But we ask that you send the moisture of your Holy Spirit now, Lord. Soften our hearts to receive your word, that your word can sink deep into our hearts and change us, Lord. We're a mess, Lord, and we need you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Sink deeply into us and change us. We want to live forever with you, Jesus, and we want to start today. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.